Well, we are looking at this series, Master of Dreams, and today we're going to be looking at dreams and resurrection. It is Resurrection Sunday, after all, and so I'm going to talk about dreams and resurrection, and we'll see how we go. But this whole concept, the point of this whole series is that we all have a God-given dream. We all have a purpose. God made us not just randomly and threw bits of human bodies together and say, oh, here's Kira, and what am I going to do with her now? No, he made Kira with a purpose in mind, with a dream in mind, with a destination for her life journey to go on. We all have a God-given dream, God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. Even if you don't know what it is, you have one. You might think, what's going on in my life? What is it all about? No, you know what? God knows what it's about. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a destination for you. He has a destiny for you. We all have a God-given dream. Our life has meaning. Our life has direction. And something, you know, that's often what we see in the world around us, in our culture, is that there's this sense of lack of purpose, lack of direction. And so people will find meaning in all sorts of different things which are very unproductive. Substances, relationships, material possessions, and those things aren't bad necessarily. You know, I also find meaning in substances. My morning coffee, absolutely. It's I'm a caffeine addict, and I acknowledge that living in Melbourne, obviously. But we all have a God-given dream. Our life has meaning. Our life has direction. And Joseph. Joseph was given a dream, and that dream set him on a collision course with evil. So sometimes we think, God, give me some purpose, give me some meaning in my life, and we have this almost this naive mentality that will make our life easier. You know, who found that when signing up to become a Christian that life didn't become easier necessarily? In some ways, it actually became harder. Because the reason why that is because the dream that God gives each and every single one of us reflects His heart. His heart is to heal a broken world. His heart is to overcome injustice. His heart isn't necessarily our comfort. His heart is the setting free of captives all around us, the saving of people's lives. That means that our dreams that we pursue, that are given to us by God, put us on a collision course with evil. Opportunities to bring healing where there's brokenness, to set captives free where there are people in chains. So Joseph was given a dream that set him on a collision course with evil. The first evil that we looked at in the part one of this series was the evil of resentment from his brothers. His brothers looked at Joseph, the favored son, and thought, here is a guy who's having dreams that he's going to have leadership and authority over us. Why don't we kill him? Or actually, why don't we sell him in slavery? And then let's see what becomes of his dreams. That's what they said. The phrase master of dreams is used by his brother sarcastically. Here comes this master of dreams. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams. Resentment. And that flowed from the brothers not understanding that God wasn't like their father. Jacob chose a favorite, but God has no favorites. God had a dream for every single one of those brothers. Because they couldn't see it, because they mistaked the character of God for that of their earthly father, which is it happens still, doesn't it? We project onto God how our own relationship with our father. That's what the brothers of Joseph did, and because of that, they were resentful. And they wanted to kill their brother. That was the first one, dreams and resentment. The second one was dreams and lust. We looked at how Joseph, in the pursuit of his dream, he was exercising leadership and authority. It looked like he was getting further away from seeing it fulfilled, but everywhere he went, the dream that was in him was born out. He had leadership and authority, and even Potiphar could see the blessing that was on Joseph's life. And even Potiphar's wife could see the blessing that was on Joseph's life. And when we pursue a God-given dream, it puts us into conflict with people who want to possess that dream, want to possess the blessing. And I made this juxtaposition of how we want to live in, we can choose to pursue the dream, or we can choose to pursue the fantasy. And some of the worst things that could happen to you is that your fantasy is fulfilled. and then to realize that it was all just empty and meaningless anyway. And you've been wasting all this time when you could have been pursuing the dream that God has for you. So, and we're going to be looking at a few more evils, because there's one thing there's no shortage of in the world at the moment is evil. And we're going to be, in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at dreams and apathy, dreams and tragedy. But there's going to be a few series breaks. We have a few visiting pastors. Next week we have Pastor Joel Magpartai from Every Nation Philippines coming down to join us. The week after that we have Pastor Joe Domingo. Don't know, he's some of the maybe older Filipinos might know Joe Domingo. He used to be the love doctor on radio in Manila. And he's actually going to be speaking on the first week of May. And then we'll get back into this series on May 12th. So Joseph was given a dream that set him on a collision course with evil. However, it also set him on a journey of satisfaction and salvation. It's not all hard work and bearing our cross. It is that. There's also deep satisfaction and life-changing impact. We're going to be looking at dreams and fulfillment, dreams and reconciliation, dreams and redemption. So Joseph's pursuit of his God-given dream, it shows us something about how God works. And shows us how God works in our lives. God gives us a dream, and many, many cases, many, many times, in so many different ways, that dream seems to die. He gives us a dream and that dream seems to die. And in that dying of the dream that was given to us, you know, think of Joseph, right, on the journey that he was on. He's given a dream where he's going to have leadership and authority over his brothers, over his family, his mother and father even. And all of a sudden, next thing he knows, his brothers are threatening to kill him. The next thing he knows, his brothers have sold him into slavery. And then he starts to exercise that dream of leadership and authority in Potiphar's house. And it seems like, okay, maybe we're back on track. And then he's accused of something. And because of his faithfulness to God and because of faithfulness to his owner, Potiphar, he refuses to fulfill the fantasy of Potiphar's wife because he's pursuing his God-given dream. And because of that faithfulness, he ends up in prison. And it seems like, well, what's going on here? My dream's died again. Another setback, another death. God seems to give us this dream. God gives us a dream, and then that dream seems to die. We die. Part of us dies in it. But, you know, sometimes we need to die, right? We need to change. We need to grow. We need to mature. God gives us a dream, and that dream seems to die because the death of that dream changes us. The dream is resurrected more glorious than before. So Joseph had a dream that he would be leading his brothers and leading his mother and his father. He ends up leading an empire. And not just leading his brothers and his father, but saving their lives. The dream that he had needed to die so it could be planted in the ground like a seed, so it could grow even more glorious, grow even greater, grow even bigger. Doesn't necessarily make it easier when our dream seems to die, but it offers hope, right? So I see this process that happens in the life of Joseph, also in the life of the disciples. The disciples thought they were welcoming in a Jewish king. And I kind of talked about this at church 246 last Sunday, and maybe Matt, you did as well, talking about Palm Sunday. And how the crowds welcomed in Jesus. They had an expectation of what he was going to do. They had an expectation of who he was and what his agenda was, what his mission was. They thought that he would set up an earthly kingdom. They thought that he would defeat an oppressive empire, that would kick out the Romans and give us the freedom that the chosen people of God are destined to have. And then throughout Holy Week, they would have seen Jesus defend his identity. Only the king goes into the temple to clean it up. That's what he does. He goes in. Only the king confronts the false elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the high priests. Only a king would do that. Only the rightful king. So this king, Jesus, he comes in. He welcomes the acclamation of the people as the king. He goes and does kingly things throughout Holy Week. And things are looking great. The king fulfills taking the Passover meal. And he imbues it with new meaning. He reinterprets, the king reinterprets the history of Israel. But then they saw their Jewish king die. They saw their dream of an earthly kingdom shatter. That this is the disciples. The disciples thought, here is Jesus, he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. They actually argued about who was going to be have positions of power in that kingdom. And they had these dreams. Okay, I'm going to be, you know, the proconsul over this part of northern Galilee or whatever. They already kind of divvied up for themselves the roles that they were going to have in this earthly kingdom. And then that dream died with Jesus being hung on the cross. They saw their dream of an earthly kingdom shatter, executed by the evil empire they thought would be defeated. You know, it's interesting to think about that, right? From the crowds welcoming in the Jewish king to the disciples being scattered with a sign that says, "Here is the King of the Jews." Why does God give us dreams that must die? Why does he do this, Ken? Well, I think it's because there's something in who we are, something limiting in our worldview, in our expectations of who God is. Maybe it's the box that we put God in. Maybe that's what needs to die when our dreams die. Maybe it's our prejudices. Maybe it's our resentments, our fantasies, our lustful revenge, our rage. I wonder how many people pursue achievement in life to prove other people wrong. How much of that is a motivating factor in your life? I'm going to show those people who I can be. Those people, they looked down on me. They didn't think I could be anyone. I'll show them. I'll work harder. Maybe that is actually limiting who God is calling you to be. Imagine building your life on that motivation, on that foundation. Why does God give us dreams that must die? Because there's something limiting in us that must die, our prejudices, our resentments, our fantasies, our desire for revenge. For Joseph, his dream had to die over and over again until he could see his brothers begging for food. And instead of wanting to pour out judgment and execute justice, which was well within his power to do, he could just burst out crying and embrace them and ask about his old father. Is he still alive? For the disciples, their prejudices. What necessarily dies in our lives when our dreams die, prepares us for something even greater. So this process, why does God give us dreams that must die? Because there's something in us that must die. And that dying inside of us, those things that are not of God that need to die, once those things are removed, then that prepares us for something even greater than the original God-given dream. I've been using the example of Joseph, who had the dream of leading his brothers and his parents. But he didn't lead them only. He saved their lives. He didn't lead them. Actually, he led an empire. What the process of the dream dying in Joseph's life prepared him for something so much greater than the original dream. And so I have to say it this way, the God-given reality is actually greater than the God-given dream. It's just that the dream sets us on the path to the reality that God has for us. The disciples thought they were welcoming in a Jewish king. Yes, absolutely, Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promised Jewish king. But he's the Jewish king who welcomes in all of the nations of the earth, every nation. He's the Jewish king for the world. the light to the Gentiles. That's who Jesus is. So one of the things that had to die when Jesus' followers looked at Jesus hanging on the cross was, okay, maybe our racial prejudices need to die as well. Because Jesus isn't just going to be a Jewish king. He's going to be the king of all humanity. They thought that he would set up an earthly kingdom. Well, he's not going to set up an earthly kingdom. So much bigger than just a mere political entity on earth. Jesus was setting up the kingdom of God on earth. Do you see how that small thinking needed to die? Something for the Jews, something political. No, something for everyone, something a kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of God on earth. They thought that he would defeat an oppressive empire. Well, Jesus wasn't interested necessarily in defeating the Romans. He was interested in defeating death and sin. Jesus wouldn't defeat an oppressive empire. He would defeat the ultimate oppressor, death. You know why? Why does this mean? And I'm passionate about this because my dream died. You know, I talked about how each of us has a dream, a God-given dream. And if you don't know what it is, then ask God. And I talked about how I was walking around Melbourne University for 5 months just praying, God, why am I alive? Why do I exist and not exist? Why did you make me? What is my purpose in life? I hate doing the course that I'm doing. What's this all about? What's life about? I'm just going through the motions. Who's ever lived a season of their life just going through the motions? That was me. And I asked God, God, there must be a dream. There must be a purpose. And I believe God gave me that dream, gave me that purpose. He said, Ken, I'm going to call you to lead a campus ministry that impacts Victoria. And I pursued that dream. That was in 1998. That's a long time ago now. I've been pursuing that dream ever since. I believe that he told me to lead a statewide campus ministry. And along the way, that dream died many times. Many, many times. I was part of an organization doing campus ministry. I was the assistant state director. And I was groomed to take over as state director. Here it is, the dream that I've been living for. I'm going to be state director of this campus ministry, only to be rejected by the board by being accused of being in a cult. I didn't feel that. Man, that really impacted me. That cult that I was a part of is Every Nation. I went on to raise support, to be missionary supported. My wife and I were missionary supported since 2004. The amount of people who I thought loved me and love the call on my life and who I thought would support me, only to not, and I don't hold it against them, of course, it's between them and God, but they didn't support me. And every time someone said no, it was just another rejection, another death to the dream. You know, there was a season in my life where I would spend maybe four days a week in the office and maybe one day a week on campus. And I was just going, you know, I was working on systems. You know, Kelly would know about this season, just working, just in the office, you know, preparing, doing all sorts of stuff, doing everything other than doing what I thought I was called to do, which is reach out to students on campus. You know, I'm working in the machine of church. And my birthday is in December, December 14. And there was a season. And when I say season, it wasn't 3 months. This was years, years long, where at the end of the year, rather than being excited about my birthday, I'd be depressed because I'd just gone through another year of the motions. This time, not the motions of walking around on campus and studying a course I didn't like. This was the motions of being in ministry without fulfilling my calling. Well, there's a particular bitterness that comes from that. Here I am, I'm meant to be serving you, God, but I'm actually just involved in the machinery of church. I thought I'd be used by you to make disciples, to honor you and to make disciples, God. It's a season where I spend most of my time in the office working on systems and processes and hardly ever on campus. Burnt out at the end of every year. You know what burns you out when you do something that you're not passionate about? Just burnt out at the end of every year. A lot, a lot of my dream died in that long, long season. And then back on campus, and Jay was part of me in this season, and back on campus working with the same group that accused me of being a cult, and just helping them out, and just serving them, and believing, well, maybe this is it, maybe this is the resurrection of my dream, maybe something's happened, only to be rejected by them again. And back on campus, doing my best to resurrect the original campus group, only to be rejected again. My dream died. But you know what? Our dream died. Every Nation Melbourne. You know, we had a dream. We had a dream to plant a church within 20 minutes drive of everyone in Melbourne by the year 2020. Guess what that was called? We're going to plant a church. This is what, 2009 maybe? 2008? We're going to plant a church within 20 minutes drive of everyone in Melbourne by the year 2020. Guess what we called it? The 2020 vision. The 2020 vision we have now isn't the first 2020 vision. We had a 2020 vision. We're going to plant a church within 20 minutes drive of everyone in Melbourne. I love that vision. I gave myself to that vision. It motivated me. The amount of privation and sacrifice I've been through to see this vision fulfilled. I was part of the first church plant. We had a church plant at La Trobe University and in the north. And did the setup, led the worship. I learnt guitar to lead worship. So sometimes I'd be mixing the sound, doing worship, preaching. This was when we were having babies. This is when Kira and I were having babies. We had babies in prams at the back. We had little kids running around. This is our children. And I remember one time just up there and, kids making paper airplanes and throwing them at me while I'm preaching. But you know, what am I going to yell at my own kids during the middle of the service? That was 3 hard years of hard work. And we closed that church just as it was gaining traction, just as we were making disciples. We closed that church because Every Nation Melbourne had become unhealthy. This is around 2013. And closing that church plant, after all that hard work. And I was preaching my heart out to 10 people, 15 people. But we had fun. We learned a lot. And we were just getting traction and we closed it because Every Nation Melbourne was unhealthy. And Every Nation Melbourne nearly died. From about 120 people to 20 people, 30 people, 30 adults. We had money, we had leaders, we renovated. We renovated an absolute dump of a place, of a location. And we, in 52 days, just like Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, we renovated. We had this awesome facility where we didn't have to pack up our sound equipment. It was just set up all the time. We had money, we had leaders, we had renovated this building. But we also had a lot of pride, we had a lot of legalism. We were unhealthy and our 2020 vision died. And Every Nation Melbourne nearly died. Our dream died. Maybe we can have Mel, join me. But, and there's always a but in God's economy, I suppose. However, maybe it's a better word, there's always a however. Jesus died and was resurrected. That's what we remember today on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus died and rose again. And because he rose again, he was transformed into glory. Because Jesus died and was resurrected and was transformed into glory, so too can my dream be raised again and be transformed into something greater, can be transformed into glory. So too can our dream. You know this 2020 vision that we have now? It's changed. It died. It was buried, but it's been resurrected. It's transformed. It's been glorified. And I see what we had last Sunday, Church 246. And we are so much further along. The things that needed to die in us, pride, legalism, control, all that stuff, that needed to die so that we could be the church God's called us to be. The things in my life that needed to die. So many things. Maybe you've had a dream that seems to have died. Maybe you felt like God gave you a dream, a purpose, a destiny, and then you faithfully pursued it, but it seemed to have died. But maybe it needed to die. Maybe the dream that God gave you needed to die so that it could be resurrected into something greater, something more glorious. When our dreams die, they can be resurrected and transformed into glory. Oop, that's from last week. Nope. Come on. There we go. Matthew chapter 28. Then the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." Jesus has risen. Jesus has risen. And because Jesus has risen, our dreams have risen with him. And not only have our dreams risen with him, our dreams that have died have risen like him, transformed, bigger, greater, glorified, more glorious for the glory of God. You know, when I sought God at Melbourne University, just praying 4 or 5 times, walking around from one boring lecture to another, and when God answered me after 5 months and said, "Ken, I'm calling you into campus ministry. You're going to lead a statewide campus organization." And then when that dream died over and over and over again, whether it was being accused of being part of a cult, whether it was just going through the motions in ministry, whether it was seeing a church plant that I poured my heart and soul into close and the church that I was a part of be unhealthy to the point of nearly closing itself, seeing my dream die over and over again, I know I was not called to be a campus missionary. My dream's been resurrected. I'm called to be a pastor of campus missionaries. I'm called to be a pastor of church planters. I'm called to be a pastor of every nation in Melbourne. I thank God for all of those deaths to my dream, because it has transformed me. I was so proud. You know, young man's disease. I had it overflowing. Thought I could do it all. Thought, "God, just sit back and let me change the world for you." He said, "No, Ken, you sit back and let me change you first." Jesus has risen. And just like the angel said, he goes ahead to meet us in the fulfillment of our God-given dream. Jesus is risen. He is not here. He has gone ahead of you to Galilee. Go there and see him. Why do you look for Jesus in the death of your dream? Look for him in the fulfillment of it. He is risen and he has transformed who you've been called to be. And he will meet you at the destiny, at the destination he has for you. Jesus has risen and goes ahead to meet us in the fulfillment of our God-given dream. And there we will see him. The 2020 vision died. And it needed to die. Now it's resurrected and we are poised to see Jesus in it. I'm excited for the future of Every Nation Melbourne. Because of all that we've been through, the ups and the downs, because of the deaths that we've experienced, but mostly because of Jesus has risen from the dead and resurrected our 2020 vision. Let me just say this in closing. Your dream is not dead. Rather, the old you is dead. What you thought you were living your life for is not big enough. You thought you knew what God had in store for you. What he has in store for you is actually bigger. What you thought you were living your life for is not big enough, not glorious enough. There is more. There has always been more for you. There's always been more for us. Let me just close in prayer and remember what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, thank you. You are so good. I could go back to that young man, 20 years old, 19 years old, however old he was, walking around on campus, lost and looking for meaning, crying out to you to show him why you made him. If I could tell him the valleys of the shadows of death he'd have to walk through, of the receiving of a call but yet seeing it slip through his fingers, to have a God-given dream but then to have it die. If I could speak to him, I'd say, it's okay, Ken, because Jesus died for you and rose again from the dead. Because Jesus is the glorified, transformed human being. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, he will be with you through all of the deaths that your dream will go through. And he will work in you a work that you would not believe if I told you right now. There is so much transformation for you, Ken. That's what I'd say to him. And God, I say the same to us as a church. I thank you, God, that you have transformation for us. You have resurrection life for us. You are wanting to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God, we're seeing a deposit already with Church 246 last Sunday. God, four expressions of this vision to honor you and to make disciples across the city of Melbourne. Four, and yet there will be more, God. Because our dream died, the 2020 vision dream died. And you worked in us a work of humility. You worked in us a work of grace. You transformed who we are, God. Because of your faithfulness to us, because of your resurrection life, our dream is raised and transformed into who you've called us to be. And like the angels told the women at the tomb, you are not in this place of death. You have gone ahead to meet us in our destination, in our destiny, in the fulfillment of the greater transformed dream that you have for us. Jesus, we declare at Every Nation Melbourne that we will be set apart for you to honor you and to make disciples, to plant churches, to impact the campus, to reach out to the nations in this city, Lord. It's who you've called us to be. And we love you, Jesus. And it's all possible because you rose again. You are risen. You are alive. You sit on your throne and you rule now. We love you, Jesus. name we pray. Amen.